Tonight, we want to talk about the fourth chapter in the book of Matthew, not the entire chapter, but the first 11 verses. This is a chapter that deals with an epic battle, but it's not a battle that is fought with guns or with tanks or with bombs or with swords. It is a battle that is fought with wits. It's a battle that is fought with faith. It is a battle that many weapons are used that we could call weapons that are of a spiritual influence. And in this we know, because we're all very familiar with this, that this is a contest, a battle between the only begotten Son of God and the great deceiver, which is Satan. It's interesting that throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, you can see Satan at work in doing many things to try to cause the children of God to err, and he does. But he does many things that would appear to try to foil the plan of God of bringing his only begotten Son into this world. The prophecy has been given. The prophecy was given right at the beginning in the third chapter in the book of Genesis, in which God said to the serpent that, of course, that the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head and he would bruise his heel. So Satan knows that from that moment on, from the very time of the beginning of the world with creation of man and all things, that from that time there was going to come a time in which his head, he was going to receive a wound that was going to be devastating to him. He tricked man, he deceived woman into partaking of the tree of knowledge. He presented it to her in such a way that she thought it was good for food, it was pleasant to the sight, and it would make one wise. And in doing so, she partook of it. He contradicted the words of God when God said, "In the day thou eat of it, thou shalt surely die." He contradicted those words by saying, "You'll not die, but you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil." And so they would know the difference, but in doing so, it brought a great condemnation upon man. It brought sin into the world. She then, in return, deceives her husband and gives it to him, and he agrees to eat, and he does. And so man falls because of the serpent, who we know is the devil. We know who the serpent is in that story. And throughout that, perhaps in the bondage of Egypt, perhaps in many other ways, did the devil try his best to keep God's plan from unfolding of bringing Christ into this world. But however he tried and whatever he tried through his demise and his ways, he was not successful. And over there in the little town of Bethlehem, born to a virgin maid that had been picked, Mary, to bring God's Son into this world, he was born. Now, Satan, once again, is not done. We can see his handiwork in Herod, who, once he hears that a king of Israel is born, sends soldiers over to the area of Bethlehem and all the villages round about to kill the young male children that were born recently in those cities. A horrendous act that we wonder, how could a man possibly fulfill? How could a man take his hand, a sword, a knife, or whatever, and take the life of an innocent child? But Herod is doing all he can to keep his kingship intact, obviously influenced by Satan. They go over into Egypt, they come back, and there could have been many times that Satan has tried in his ways to stop Christ from his mission. But now we see that John the Baptist comes on the scene and he begins to preach that this one has come, this Messiah. Although it's not how people knew him at first and did not know him to be the Son of God, he did not come forth and say, "Here I am, the Son of God, follow me." Jesus came forth ministering and teaching the people about the kingdom of God. But here's John the Baptist and he's down there baptizing people. The River Jordan, and Jesus comes down there to be baptized, and he's baptized of John in the river. And of course, the Bible says that in the previous chapter, in the third chapter, in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here is Jesus being identified as the Son of God. At this event of him being baptized in obedience to what God had sent John the Baptist to do, which was to pave the way for him. The baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus had no sins. When he comes to John, John said, "I should be the one being baptized of you." But Jesus says, "No." He says, "We got to suffer it to be so. We've got to do what God says to do. I'm not above what my Father says or his commands and what we must do." And he showed that by humbling himself and being baptized of John in the River Jordan. After that, God shows his pleasure in him by opening the heavens and sending forth a dove and speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then in the fourth chapter, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Something had to occur now before Jesus would begin his ministry. And it is this temptation. Now, we're very familiar with 40 throughout the Bible. There's many times that the number 40 is used. When the spies went over into Israel, or over into the land of Canaan, which where Israel's at, to spy it out, they were given 40 days. And you remember, they came back and said, "Nope, it's full of giants, it's full of big people, it's full of powerful people. We can't possibly take it," except for Joshua and Caleb, who by faith in God said, "We can take it. It's there for us." But you remember the people all sided with those who did not want to. So God gave them 40 years now. 40 years to wander in the wilderness till that generation would not see the promised land. The number 40 is a time given for testing and proving. It's a time that was given when Moses went into the mount to be with God at Sinai. He was there for 40 days. The people down below are basically being tested while their leader, Moses, has gone out of their sight up into this mountain that's thundering and covered in smoke, and they cannot see him. They don't hear from him. They don't know what's going on, and they failed their test. They turned back and wanted Aaron to make them a god, a calf, and say, "This is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt." And so that's when Moses came down and broke the first tablets of the commandments that were given. And that's when God smote 3,000 of them dead. On through time, we find, as we've said, we see where they then come to the promised land. And for 40 days, they go over there to test to see what's there. And then for 40 years, they're in the wilderness where those who would not go in died. And the rest of them were tested to see if they would follow God and God's plan and the way he wanted it to be. So here is Jesus now, who is entering his time of proving, his time of testing. He must go through this now before he can go preach the ministry that he has been assigned to do. He has done everything so far up to this point. He has lived his childhood. The Bible says, and Luke tells us, that he began to be about 30 years of age. And this is how we do the timeline, believing that in the middle of the week that Daniel prophesied of, 3.5 years, that Jesus died when he was 33.5 years old. So he begins to be about 30 years of age when this transpires, that he's baptized of John, and now he goes on his quest to be proven. He goes into the wilderness alone. Now when the Bible says wilderness, that's exactly what it is. He's out there with wild animals. He's out there with the cold. He's out there with the heat. He's out there with nothing to eat for 40 days. The Bible doesn't say he didn't drink. I'm sure there was water to sustain him, but he did not eat. He was on a quest. He was on a mission. And that was to prove himself suitable for the ministry that he was about to embark on. That was to purge all things and get him ready for what the events were that were ahead of him. And so the Bible says that he goes into the wilderness, and there is where he's to be tempted of the devil. Now, we don't know in those 40 days how much the devil tempted him during the entire time. The Bible tells us of this event that after the 40 days when Jesus was very hungry, that the devil comes to him and tempts him. Perhaps He has been tempting him all along with different things, but this is the finale of the whole epic battle that has occurred. This is the time now that this one, who was created, by the way, the Bible says that all things were created by him and for him, speaking of Jesus. So that Satan is not a creature that is born of God like Christ was. He is created. He was created in great beauty. As a matter of fact, the prophet likens him unto the king of Tyre. And Tyre was a king that set himself up and exalted himself because he thought he was in a position that he could not be conquered. And thought he was in a position that his city, that his kingdom was great and glorious and powerful and wealthy. So he likens Satan unto that man who was full of pride. And the Bible says that a man is not to be caught in the snare of the devil in pride, thinking of himself to be something he is not, thinking of himself to be better than what he is, thinking of himself and lifting himself up. Satan was created a beautiful creature, according to the prophet. He was created with what would appear to be some form of musical pipes within his wings that put forth a most beautiful sound. Due to his great beauty, perhaps, due to his position, due to whatever it was, and we don't have the full picture in heaven that is being given. We have what we've been told. But due to his position, his beauty, and the things that he had, he was able to convince other angels to follow him, that he was great and powerful. And the Bible teaches us that a third of him believed him, and a third of them followed with him. So this one who is the devil, Satan, the great tempter, the deceiver, has come to Jesus Christ in the form as Jesus' humble man in the wilderness to tempt him. The Bible says in the second verse, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Well, no wonder he would be hungry after 40 days and nights without eating. He's gone through the test. He has gone through the time, the exact time of the 40 days and 40 nights. He has remained as the person that he should be. He's going to come forth as the Savior of mankind to preach this wonderful message that God has sent him to preach. But he's hungry at this point, and so the devil begins to tempt him with this and take advantage. In the third verse, it says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, this is a puzzling question. If thou be the Son of God. Is it that the devil didn't know that Christ, this Jesus Christ, is the Son of God? I find that hard to believe, especially since right after Jesus begins his ministry, he begins casting demons and devils out of people, and they cry out to him as the Christ. And he commands them to be silent because he did not want people to know yet who he was. So I find it hard to believe that the demons and the devils would recognize him, but Satan didn't. This would appear to be something that he's asking Jesus to do again in a temptational way. You're the great Son of God. You're the Almighty's Son. Then it's nothing for you to turn these stones into bread. I kind of think that may be the way Satan's tempting him in this. Not simply just with food, but with another avenue of this. Why, it would be nothing for you, if you're the creator of all things, to turn these stones into bread. Then afterwards, although you are very hungry, and you're desiring to eat, and you need sustenance for your body, turn these stones to bread. Jesus instead answers him with something that says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here Jesus simply refers back to the scripture, and he refers to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and verse 3. As a matter of fact, all three of these scriptures that Jesus refers to are found in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that told the people the consequence of living good and evil. It told the people If you live by the law of God, you will be blessed. You will have all the blessings that God will pour out of His storehouse upon you. You will be well taken care of. You will be just have everything. However, if you don't, then these are the consequences to it. These are the things that will happen to you. So the book of Deuteronomy is filled with the commandments of God to these people and to how they would flourish obeying His commandments and how they would not if they didn't. So here Jesus uses that scripture and He tells the Satan, He says, no, I'm not going to turn these stones to bread. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's not just my flesh that needs to be fed, Jesus says. It is man's spirit. It's what man's soul hungers after, and the only thing that can fill it is God's word. When people feel empty, and they feel they don't know have their way in life, and they feel they are lost, or they feel that life has dealt them a bad blow, and that they don't know how they'll get up, the word of God is the answer to all of those. It's what will make man strong. It's what will give man faith. It's what will make man so that he can become the creature that God created him to be. This wonderful word. The word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Jesus Christ. And he knew this word and he knew it very well. So rather than giving in to Satan's temptation, not just to turn these stones into bread, but to present himself as the Son of God by so performing miracles, Jesus wouldn't do it. Well, this didn't satisfy Satan. He's not done yet. Verse 5 says, and the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So now Satan takes Jesus. And again, this is something that's hard to fathom for us. That here this angelic creature takes Jesus, form of man, and takes him up to the pinnacle of the city. Now, it's doubtful anybody saw them. It's not recorded in such a way. But he's sitting up there in the highest precipice of the city. He's looking over all the city. Satan now begins to quote Scripture. He quotes over in Psalms, the 91st Psalm, verses 11 and 12. He says, isn't it written over there that if you were to even stumble, that the angels are prepared, they're standing by to help you and pick you up so that you don't even really stub your foot against a rock? Why, if you're then the Son of God, show me by fulfilling this scripture and throw yourself off this pinnacle. Because if you throw yourself off, I'll see the angels come and rescue you and I'll know who you are. Well, once again, he's tempting him with this prove to me who you are type thing. He's also trying to get him to do something, and that is to tempt God. Because God has said in His Word, this is what I'll do. This is how my Son will be. So, He's doing two things now. Not only, show me that you're the Son of God. You shouldn't be afraid to throw yourself off this temple, off this pinnacle. The angels will come and bear you up. But also, He's trying to get him to tempt God by proving God is good as His Word. Jesus then says to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And even though the devil quoted Scripture here, he was using it incorrectly to try to tempt Jesus. Jesus then quotes him back in Scripture in Deuteronomy 6 and 16, and he tells him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That would be like I see people today who claim they have faith. And because they have faith, they believe that God will cure them of illness. So they don't go to medical science to receive any help or any care. Now to me, that's tempting God. That's saying that God take care of me. I don't got to do anything. And in a fashion, I think that's tempting God to see if God will take care of them. Well, in many cases, and in most cases, those people wind up very ill or even sick to death or die. Sometimes they even won't even treat their children because they'll say, no, God will take care of my child. And sometimes that even brings about death. Christ would not be tempted to prove who he was, nor would he tempt the Father to prove his word was good. Jesus knew he could throw himself off that pinnacle, and he knew full well them angels would pick him up before he ever hit the ground. But he would not do it. I'm not going to prove to you anything, he's telling Satan here. I am who I am. In verse 8, again, the devil taketh them up to an exceeding high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, here we have the prince of this world tempting the prince of heaven. We have one who is looked upon as the god of this world, the prince of this world, and that is Satan. He tells Jesus, all these kingdoms are mine. Well, Jesus knows a thing about this too. And he knows that they may be kingdoms of men, and he knows that they may be influenced by Satan, but he also knows his Father sets up and takes down the rulers of these kingdoms. He doesn't fall into the trap the devil's trying to place for him. He's up into a high mountain. Again, something that takes place is hard for us to understand. But the devil transports him to this place. I think some people say, oh, he just did it in his mind. The Bible says they actually took him there. And I believe that for the effect of what was going on, he did. He shows him, look at all these kingdoms. Now, whether or not they were shown in their specificity or they were just shown that there's kingdoms in this whole world, they're mine to give according to what the devil says in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus doesn't tell him, no, they're not yours, you can't give them to me. He doesn't say, no, they're not yours, you can't give me the glory of them. He doesn't deal in that end of it. Jesus is here to combat this being, this Satan, for the souls of man. That's where the battlefield is at. It's this whole earth. And Jesus wants to win the souls of man, and Satan wants them to be destroyed. And Jesus didn't come to rule all these kingdoms of this world. He came to set up a kingdom that mankind would leave this world and leave the domination, the slavery, the being a prisoner of Satan and his devices and come into his kingdom and be free from sin. And so that this great epic battle takes place here. And he says, look, you just fall down, worship me, you can have all of this. Jesus then says in the 10th verse, and saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 13. He tells Satan two things here. The first thing he tells him is, get hence. I've had enough. I'm done with you. You've come to me, you've gotten me when I am, you know, been 40 days fasting. You have now wasted enough of my time, and I'm through with you. This particular battle is done, and I've won. Jesus then quotes to him the scripture once again. Again, it is written, look, I can't go against the word of God. I'm the word made flesh. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's no one else I'll worship, Satan. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to fall down and give in to your devices. You can just go your way now. So the Bible says, and the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here now the angelic creatures who would have lifted him up had he even begun to stumble over a rock, who would have caught him had he thrown himself off the pinnacle of that temple, who would have rescued him in the garden that night. As he told his disciples, he says, my Father has 12 legions of angels that will come take us all away right now. All I have to do is speak the word. These wonderful angels that watched over Jesus all of his life watched every step he took, was right there by his side. They come now and they minister unto him in his time of need as a man. Because he is man. He's God, but now he's man in the form of man on this earth. He needs sustenance. He needs to be fed. He needs to be nurtured. He needs to be brought to his strength now because the battle has begun. He now is going to go and preach this message to free mankind from this tempter that he just fought with. He's now got to go and do that. Satan now turns his attention not to trying to prove who Jesus is, not trying to get Jesus to lift himself up in pride in his to prove that he's the Son of God, not trying to take Jesus down by him violating one of God's commandments, but now he turns his attention to destroying him. Satan obviously does not understand the plan of God that Jesus, 3.5 years later from this event, is going to be nailed to a cross on Calvary and is going to die for the sins of the world, is going to be buried, and then is going to rise from the dead so that he can be victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he can give man access into his body, the church, and the kingdom. Satan doesn't understand all of that. His attention now is focused on destroying him, thinking perhaps, if I destroy him, it'll all be done. Well, that's what the leaders of the Jews thought, but it was only the beginning. So as we read this few passages of scriptures here and you look at this great battle that takes place, it's the beginning of the war. Jesus is going to have to fight the whole time that he's here on this earth and even afterwards. And it's a war that we're all involved in. And as we said, the battlefield is the souls of man. It's the whole earth. So we need to be with Jesus and draw strength from him and how he combated Satan and how he did not give in to him and to his ways. And it's hard, and we have to pay attention to how we live and how we think and how we dress and how we act so that we don't fall into those snares as well. This evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, Jesus died for your sins. He says, believe that I am the Son of God. In the 8th chapter of John, he says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Believe not that he is who? That he is the Son of God. In Luke 13:3, Jesus told the people, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said to confess him before man, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. And then Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?